Well, open up your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. If you know where the book of Matthew is, just count back about five books or so, and you'll find Habakkuk back there. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have one. And make sure you take one before you go today. There's some on this back middle table here. Habakkuk is a prophet living in the nation of Judah. Judah, if you remember, is a part of the southern kingdom of Israel. There was a time where Israel was one big nation under King David and King Solomon. But after Solomon, the nation was divided into two, north and south. In the beginning of my sermon last week, I gave you a lot of the history of Israel, so we will not do that again. If you haven't listened to the sermon from last week, I highly recommend it. But in the beginning of last week's sermon, I gave you a whole bunch of dates. And some of you were like, whoa, I was drowning in information, Dan. Well, I created a little timeline for you that you can get on the back table there where the bulletins are. And it's a timeline of everything that I helped said last week about where these things fit into history and Old Testament timeline. So that'll help you make sense of where things are and what we're talking about and when Habakkuk lived and what was going on at that time. Because it's so important to understand the context. Habakkuk lived around the year 620 BC, right around that time. And that's the time of his prophecy here, his conversation with God. This book is a conversation that he has with God. And what's his conversation about? Well, his country, Judah, the southern kingdom, has fallen into some very tough times. The nation has drifted into great evil. Murder, rape, incest, extortion, bribery, political corruption, religious fraud, idolatry has skyrocketed out of control. Even the people who you're supposed to be trusting, the priests and the prophets, are corrupt. King after king has come in and brought in different idols and led the nation far away from God. And there are still a few righteous people there living in Judah. Habakkuk is one of them. There are still some people who love the Lord, but as a whole, the nation is far gone. And so this conversation is a complaint that Habakkuk has with God. We saw last week in the sermon that Habakkuk tells God, "Where are you? And why aren't you doing anything about it?" Maybe you felt like that. Habakkuk sees things getting worse and worse. He sees evil people get away with murder. And he knows that God sees it. And he is so frustrated that God hasn't done anything about it. And he complains to God. He accuses God of some things that are untrue. And we play that game as well. We do that in our life when things go wrong. And so at the end of the sermon, we saw God's response to Habakkuk's complaint. And what does God say? "Yeah, I've noticed how bad things are going. But Habakkuk, what you don't understand is that I have a plan. You want justice?" Because that's what Habakkuk really wanted, was justice. "Give these people what they deserve, God." And so God says, "Okay, I'm going to do that. I am raising up the Chaldeans, which is the nation of Babylon. And I'm making them stronger. And they're coming to attack you." Whoa. That's not an answer that Habakkuk was expecting. What? Your answer to this, God, is for a foreign nation to attack us? Habakkuk was clamoring for justice. And God said, "I'm going to deliver." And so last week we focused on what is the justice of God. Is God just? Does he sweep sin underneath the carpet? Absolutely not. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament, that God is a God of justice and of love and of mercy and of grace. And during Habakkuk's time frame, just to give you a perspective of how the world looked like, Babylon, who is supposed to be coming to destroy them, they're not even their own nation yet. They're a part of a bigger empire, the Assyrian Empire. Remember the Assyrian from your history class? Can you remember back that far, the history class? The Assyrian Empire? This is how it looked like during Habakkuk's day. The Assyrians, I'll tell you what, remember the story of Jonah? And Jonah went to what city? Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So the capital city of the... So the Ninevites, okay, and the Assyrians are one people. And they own all this world, except the brown piece down there. That's where Habakkuk lives. Now remember, there's no more northern kingdom. Why? Because the Assyrians wiped them out in the year 722 BC, as is told in the Bible, in the book of Nahum. You can see that on your timeline. Get those timelines. It'll help you make sense of this. This is how it looks like when Habakkuk's living. He's living about 100 years after the northern kingdom is wiped out. His country has gotten worse and worse. And now he's just found out God is going to wipe us out too? That doesn't make sense. So let's go back to Habakkuk verse 12 and continue the conversation. In Habakkuk 1:12, this is what he says to God. Maybe he's going to wise up. Maybe he's going to come to his senses and stop blaming God for stuff. Well, let's see. He says in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One." Habakkuk starts out really well here. He proves that he has wonderful theology. He knows that God is good. He knows that God is holy. He knows that God is eternal. He's from everlasting. God has no beginning or ending. There's no beginning or creation of God, and there's no end to God. He knows that he's from everlasting. There's no beginning point. And he knows that God is holy. He knows that God is pure, distinct from creation, good, awesome. And he's relating to this. And folks, this is what we all should do. Whenever we find ourselves questioning or depressed or discouraged about and confused about what things and why things are happening the way they are, we should always go to what we know to be true. The truth is our bedrock foundation. And Habakkuk starts out well here. He says the right things, but he's got a different motive for saying them. He's asking God a question, like God doesn't already know this. Are you not eternal, God? Are you not holy? We often feel down like this, and we play this game, and we ask questions from God. And he says, "We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the people that God just said is going to wipe them out. And Habakkuk's response is, "We're not going to die." Why does Habakkuk say that? Because you're eternal. You're holy. You're good. You're not going to wipe us out. You can't do that, right, God? I mean, that goes against what I believe about you. He's veering off of course. He starts with good attributes of God. He has a good launching pad. But then he takes this into an accusation against God. Habakkuk continues to complain against God. He says, "We shall not die." He says, "Come on, God, I know you better than that. We are your people, after all, aren't we? We're not going to die. You remember that whole Moses thing? You know? 10 commandments, parting of the Red Sea, wilderness journeys, promised land. We're here. We're your people. You're not going to get rid of us, are you?" And by the way, don't forget, God, the promises you have made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. "We shall not die." Come on, I know you better than that, God. And then he says this, they're not going to kill us. You've just ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. He says, they're just going to come and spank us, right? They're just going to come and slap us on the wrist, right? Because you're, come on, I know you, Lord. Now, don't forget, just a few verses earlier, he was complaining that God was doing nothing. And all of a sudden, he's complaining that what? God is doing something. I mean, the only thing he wanted in the beginning was what? For God to do something, because it was crazy that God was doing nothing in his perspective. But now that God is doing something, all of a sudden, everything goes crazy. And I know that you have felt like that. I know that you have said, oh Lord, I trust you, but really, what's going on here? I didn't see that coming. Why did you allow that into my life? They're only coming to punish us. I know you're not going to wipe us out. Because, and that's true. Again, Habakkuk, even though he's snarky here, even though he's in God's face, kind of, with these questions that he's asking God, what he's saying is true. For God to wipe them all out would be for God to not be holy. Why? Because God has made promises. And if God breaks a promise, he's no longer holy. God has made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their family, which is the Jewish people, that through them the entire world will be blessed. If God wipes out every single Jew in Habakkuk's day, there's no Jesus. Habakkuk knows this. Habakkuk says, the Messiah is not here. Aren't you from everlasting? So what he's speaking is true. But boy, he's doing it in a very snarky way. He's keeping God accountable or trying to remind God of maybe what he supposedly had forgotten. Look at verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And here we go again. Habakkuk is going strong with truth, and then he goes way off track. It is totally possible to have solid theology, good doctrine, and have terrible application. Okay? Jonah is proof of that, right? Remember the story of Jonah? Chapter 4, you get to the end of the story. Once he gets out of the big fish and he goes and preaches to the people like God wants him to, he goes out to away from the land and he tells God, see, this is why I didn't want to come here. Because I knew you were going to forgive them. And so I'll just wait here until you kill them all. See, you could have good doctrine, you could have good theology, but it's got to be lived out and practiced in your life. You could know the Bible facts, you can know all the Sunday school information, you could win all these trivia contests, you can have all the seminary degrees on your wall. It doesn't matter unless you practice it and have faith in God and live it out in your life. Habakkuk's not doing this here. He knows who God is, but then he's accusing God, saying, God, you can't do that. You can't do that. And what's his problem? He says, God, you have purer eyes. True. God's holy. God cannot look at wrong. He cannot see evil and look at wrong, meaning God's going to take care of it. And then he says, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent? Of course, that's what he's already accused them of doing with his own people. Why aren't you doing anything here, God, to these people? But now he's not talking about Judah anymore. Who's he talking about? Babylon. He says, why do you remain silent and let the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? He says, God, look, I know we're pretty bad off. We've got idols, we've got rape and incest and murder, and the people are burning their children. Literally, they're sacrificing their kids. This is a terrible time to live. He says, I know we're pretty bad, but he says, we're better than they are. I mean, we're better than those Babylonians. Why are you going to let a more evil people destroy us? I mean, does that make any sense, God? I mean, come on, rethink this here. Go to plan B. I mean, I'm sure it sounded good on paper, but in practice, come on, God. You can't do this. That's what he's saying to God. Again, God is silent. He gets mad. God does something. He gets mad. Don't you know how wicked the Babylonians are? Why are you going to let them get away with murder? Why haven't they been wiped off the map? We're your people. We belong to Abraham. Why are you going to let a more sinful people deal with us? Again, he's accusing God of what? Not being good. He just stated God is holy, he's pure, there's no wrong or evil with God, but yet then he accuses God of what? Doing wrong. Again, good theology is spoken, but good theology is not lived out in his life. And here's one of the biggest problems. He is defining justice and what's good according to his own standards. If you do that, you will always get it wrong. If you think that this is good for you, it might be good. But then God allows something in your life that you don't think to be good, and then you question whether God is good. By whose definition are you defining good? The Bible says, for those who love God, that all things work together for what? Good. So if something that happens in your life that you think is not good, that's a lie. Everything is good that comes from God because it shapes us, it molds us, it accomplishes God's plan in our life. And so it's how we define things. Habakkuk is defining things by his standard, his measurements, not God's. This is why God tells him earlier in the chapter, I'm doing a thing that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe. God is on a different playing field. He's operating with a different set of math that Habakkuk cannot figure out. Why, oh why, would you send a more evil people to kill us? Oh. Well, he continues. Chapter 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Now he's talking about Babylon. He's saying, God, you've made us all like fish, right? You know, when you go fishing, you throw out your net. If you're a fisherman, do you ever feel sorry for the fish you caught? Dave, you ever felt sorry for a fish you've caught? No. A fisherman doesn't feel sorry for the fish he catches. You bait the hook, you throw it out, fish gets on it, good. You taste yummy, right? You don't feel sorry for the fish when you're eating it, right? This is what he's saying God is doing. God, you've made us all like fish. And then he brings them all up with a hook. Now he's talking about Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. These people, the Assyrians, Brandon, pull up that Assyrian map one more time. These evil people, the Assyrians, they conquer, conquer, conquer. Like fish in their net. They don't care. They take away people as slaves. They leave people for dead. They destroy their homes and their villages and their ways of life. If you let this happen, we're just like fish in a net that nobody cares about. And like all these other people that go, these evil people are going fishing and wiping out all the good people. What's going on, God? And what's also interesting, I think there's a play on words here too, because the Assyrians and the Babylonians, when they went in and captured people, of course they killed a lot of people, but then they also took people away as slaves. And they would put a hook in the people's noses and drag them to their land. And so literally, when he says he brings them up with a hook, he's just not an analogy for fishing. He literally means this is how they took away slaves once they conquered their town. And so what is Habakkuk saying here? If you treat us like we're fish getting stuck in a net and you don't care about us, you know who's responsible for all these dead people? You know who's responsible for all these slaves? You are! You see where complaining to God gets you? You let them do this to all of these people. Look at the Assyrian Empire. They weren't just given that land, they took it fiercely from people. And now you're going to send them to us? Come on, God. Verse 16. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net. Again, who's the he? The Babylonians. And he makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and I can't even say that word. Thank you. Killing nations forever? Tongue-tied. These even nations don't even thank you. They're getting richer. They're getting fatter. They're getting more wealthier. They're getting more power. Do any of them even stop and thank you, God? Do any of them thank you? No. Is anyone going to stop him? No. He won't stop unless you stop him, God. That's what he says. He sacrifices to his net, so he worships his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet. And by them he lives in luxury and the food is rich. So he just keeps conquering people and the rich get richer. And the poor get poorer. You're going to let this happen, God? You empower them to be victorious, because that's what God told Habakkuk chapter 1. He's raising up the Chaldeans. He's raising them up to do this. And they don't even worship you. Now, let's fast forward some years, because this hasn't happened yet in Habakkuk's timeline. When Habakkuk is prophesying this, the Assyrians are over. But eventually, the Assyrians get it. And the Babylonians take over them. Look at this map. This is the Babylonian Empire. Far greater than the Assyrians. Remember, they weren't even a thing when Assyria was ruling. But now the Babylonians, way stronger, way more powerful, way more vicious and cruel. God says, this is what's going to happen. And I'm sending them. Have you ever prayed to God and then God answered you in the exact opposite way you wanted? If you got angry with God for whatever happened, you're sort of like Habakkuk here. Habakkuk prays, nothing happens. Habakkuk prays again, God answers. What? No, not like that. What are you doing? See, when you question God, when I question God in this way, what we are saying is, God, I know better. God, I'm better than you. I'm more just than you. I know what's right and what's wrong. But again, we play and define things by our standard, our measures. Habakkuk knows God does things differently. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk ends his complaining by saying this: I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Again, he's just petitioned God and has said some very strong things to God. What he's basically saying here is, I'm going to go out to my post and we're going to see what's really going to happen. He's almost doubting if it's even going to happen. He's waiting for God to change his mind. He's waiting God for to say, oh, you know, Habakkuk, I didn't think about that stuff. I didn't consider the evidence that you've presented to me. I guess that just went over my head, Habakkuk. I didn't get it. Habakkuk says, I'm just going to wait here till you change your mind. I'll wait. I'll go to my watchpost and station on myself on the tower and see what he will say to me. Like in the end, he's waiting for God to say, you're right. And Habakkuk is waiting to say, told you so. Well, not really. Verse 2, Habakkuk finally shuts up, and the Lord answers him. This is the second answer to God. Remember, chapter 1, God, his first complaint. God, you're doing nothing. God answers, okay, I'll do something. Today we see Habakkuk's second complaint. Wait, not that way. But then here's God's second answer. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says, dude, stop waiting for it to end differently. This is what's happening. It's too late. It's too late. Remember, God told them earlier, 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, right? Heal their land. God waited 400 years for them to change. 400 years. And there was no change. God has had enough. They didn't turn. And God says, this is the way it's going to be. You have earned this judgment. Habakkuk writes down what God says, because God told him. And God says, write it plain on tablets. And this was so what? He could post it in town. This is what the Lord told me. And God says, he who reads it better run. Run. My uncle is a lieutenant for the Fort Myers Police Department. And he has a t-shirt that I love to read whenever he wears it. On the front it says Fort Myers Police Department. On the back it says, you can run, but you're only going to go to jail tired. That's what God is saying here. You can run, but you're only going to go to jail tired. Be warned. And so Habakkuk probably took these tablets, probably made of clay or stone, probably clay, wrote down what God said, probably the chapter one part where he's raising up the Chaldeans. And then God says this, look, it's not happening now, Habakkuk. Still the vision awaits its appointed time. It's coming. It's coming. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. What you write down on those tablets, what I told you, it will be true. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Because I'm sure, you know, once he posts that notice downtown Jerusalem, a few months go by and people start saying, come on, Habakkuk, where is it? They're not coming here. A year goes by, 2 years go by, 5 years go by. Approximately, I want to say, although we don't know exactly when Habakkuk prophesied, about 20 to 25 years transpired before it actually happened. In the year 605 BC, Babylon invades Jerusalem. About 20 years after Habakkuk gets this message. It's coming. It's coming. No need to go wait on the wall. I'm not changing my mind. Write it down. And then God says this. What do you do in the meantime? What do you do as you wait for that dreadful day? Verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Boom. That's a mic drop moment from God. Are you done complaining, Habakkuk? Are you going to let me be God? Or are you going to continue in your foolishness? Over the next 20 years or so, as you wait for this to happen, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what you better tell all the other righteous people in Jerusalem. That's what you better tell all the other ones who love me and serve me. That yes, the days are getting worse and worse and worse, but you stay faithful to God. I can't tell you how many of you last week told me, Dan, a lot of what you said was happening in Judah during Habakkuk's time sounds like it's happening today in the United States of America, where things are getting worse and worse and worse, it seems like. What do God's people do in the midst of uncertain times? You live by faith. You trust the Lord. You trust the Lord. It goes back to what Habakkuk said in the verses 12 and in verse 12, but without the snarkiness to it. God, you're eternal. You're everlasting. Oh, God, you're holy. And so because you're eternal, and because you're holy, because you're good, I'm going to trust you. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is from the book of Job. If you knew Job, he went through it, didn't he? What does Job say? Once he comes around to his senses, or right around that time, he says, even though he slays me, yet will I praise him. Whoa. You see, Job is saying, even though he slays me, I'm going to praise him. That's faith, isn't it? Habakkuk says, you're going about this the wrong way, God. That's not faith. Faith is trusting an uncertain future to a certain God. A God who is faithful and is good and will always do what's right. We must first have faith in his character and his attributes. Habakkuk believed God was holy on his own terms, not God's. This is why Jesus said we worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't just make up your worship any way you want. To make up your own God that way is not to have the God of the Bible. But it's really to have a God of a magic genie lamp that you rub and he comes out and beckons at your every wish and desire. That's not the God of the Bible. Habakkuk thought God was being unjust by not doing anything and then was unjust by doing something. We must understand that God is good and he will always do what's right. He cannot do what's wrong. And if God invades Jerusalem with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, then it's good. That's hard. That is hard truth there. Relate that to your life. If this happens, if that happens, if we lose it all, if whatever, can you still say, Lord, you're good? This stinks, but God, you're good. I'll praise you in the midst of it all. That's what Habakkuk had a hard time seeing. Faith in God's character and his attributes. That's how the righteous live by faith. Also, faith in his sovereignty over the plans of good and evil rulers. He says this in Psalm 33:8-12. The psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his own heritage." That's what the psalmist said. We're not going to fear the nations. We're not going to fear dictators and evil rulers and terrorists, because they are underneath the hand of an almighty God. All the earth fears the Lord. Although they sweep through the land, taking people like fish in a net, they are accountable to God too. The Lord frustrates their plans. He brings the counsel of the nations. As Assyria rose and was great, guess what happened to them? They fell. As was Babylon, rose and great by the hand of God. Guess what? She fell. The Persian Empire winds up beating them and destroying them. And as great as the Persian Empire was, guess what? They fall. And then who comes after that? Alexander the Great in Greece. Guess what? He was great. And he rises and falls and is no more. And who comes after him? Rome. Oh, Rome wasn't built in a day. That's true. They rose and were great. And they fell. But yet our God is still on the throne. He's over all these peoples. He does what he wants. In his sovereign plan, he brought Babylon to Jerusalem. Three different attacks. 605 BC, Jerusalem is attacked. A wave of exiles leave, slaves to Babylon. And those exiles, Daniel is taken. He's one of the righteous that had to live by faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? They're taken in that first attack in 605 BC. 597 BC, a second attack from Babylon. This time Ezekiel is taken. And then finally, in 586 BC, the third and final attack comes, and Jerusalem is completely destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The walls are pulverized, and Jerusalem is gone. From 605 to 586, Babylon attacked and was over Judah. And Judah, that great nation, fell to them. Countries come and go. Politicians come and go. Right? Our God stands forever. And we cannot question God. We have no right to question Him. A couple people have said, boy, when I get to heaven, I got a few things on my mind I'm going to unload on God. And I say to them, well, you've got another thing coming. Daniel, again, who was taken as one of those captives in the first invasion, says in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He, God, does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God does what He wants. Among the Nebuchadnezzars, among all the dictators, among all the presidents, and all rulers and politicians on earth. And this is what Daniel concludes. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? That's what Daniel says. Living at the same time as Habakkuk. Nobody can say to God, what have you done? And have a right perspective and a right motive. Nobody. So at the end, what do? We live by faith. We trust God. God, this stinks, but I know You're good. God, I know You're in control. And living by faith is the only way to avert the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Habakkuk twice in the New Testament. Once in Romans chapter 1 and also in Galatians chapter 3. He says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, and where is it written? Habakkuk, Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. So whether you are a Christian having a hard time trusting God in uncertain times, this is the only way to move forward, is to submit yourself to Him and to who God is and to trust Him. God has not promised us easy times. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe the TV preacher. Don't ever believe the TV preacher. Unless I'm on TV, okay? And if you're here without Christ, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the answer is still true for you. The way to be righteous is to have faith. That's how God forgives you and justifies you and makes you whole and clean and new. See, the righteous live by faith, but how do you get righteous? You have faith in God. Faith in what? Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I deserve Your wrath and punishment for my sins forever in hell. But I know, Jesus, that You died on the cross for my sins. And by my faith, I trust You to take all of my punishment, all of my sin upon You. And Lord, I believe that You died and bled for me and rose again on the third day. And God counts that to you as righteous if you believe. That's how you become righteous. And that's how you live as righteous. It's always by faith. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Thank You for this wonderful book of Habakkuk. Thank You, God, to help us understand and to worship You even when we don't understand life, when we don't understand things that You're doing that are always outside of our control. Help us to, as righteous people. And Lord, the only reasons we're righteous is not because we're goody-two-shoes and holy rollers in here. We're only righteous because we believe in the Lord Jesus. We've become born again. Help the righteous live by faith. And Father, help those who are not yet righteous, who have not yet believed in a saving way to trust Christ. Help them believe. Help them to know you and know that you're their love, that you died for them. And they can begin again today. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit and let your truth be known and hammered down in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.